The brain is an amazing organ that God has created, and neurologists tell us that by the time we're 65 years of age, we will have 265 quintillion memories stored in the brain. That's 19 zeros behind the other numbers. And many of these memories, of course, are below the consciousness, but could be electrically stimulated and brought to consciousness if electrodes were put in the right places to stimulate the brain. And contrary to what we often think, experts tell us that age does not destroy memory, but rather slows the process. The real problem is the stimulation of the mind and the willingness as we age to grow and learn and change. We lose the ability and the desire to remember because we become less interested in growth, learning, and changing. And it's why I so respect many of our students who have arisen to the challenge of education in ministry at a level they never have before as they reach the latter end of their life and even in the second career. If this is true, that there is a need to stimulate our minds and seek to remember in order to grow and mature, then it may seem strange to engage the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. At the writing of Philippians, he's closing in on 60 years of age toward the end of his life, sitting in a Roman prison or at least house arrest. And what has started out to be just a thank you note to his partners in the gospel, the Philippian church, ends up being a profound letter addressing the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the enabling grace of God to restore to us the mind of Christ, which facilitates growth to maturity spiritually and emotionally. So Paul speaks a word to some folks who have exhibited the fruit of the Spirit in their generosity, and they're living out the practical holiness that, notwithstanding, in chapter 4, a couple of women who had a little spat going on, evidently, he speaks to them as a whole, as Spirit-filled believers, for their need to go on and grow in maturity, perfecting holiness in their lives by doing one thing, which appears to be anything but the stimulation of the brain. When we look at Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, here's what Paul wrote. He said, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of the resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. When we look at that phrase, this one thing, forgetting what is behind, Paul is suggesting to us here that maturity requires the act of forgetting that which is behind. And without that ability, our ability to mature in Christ and the development of our character becomes stunted. We become arrested in our develop emotionally and spiritually, and we will never become any more spiritually mature than we are emotionally mature. I've learned that across the years. But how in the world do we forget? Because the memories, science tells us, never go away. They're never out of the mind entirely. They're somewhere in the brain, whether they're conscious or subconscious. And sometimes there's great confusion when we read passages of scripture like this, because it's impossible to eliminate all the memories in the physical sense. So what is Paul driving at? Is he suggesting the impossible? Or is it just that Paul, in his understanding, hasn't caught up with 21st century science? Well, I've heard this passage of scripture interpreted in many ways across the years. Some would say it just means to ignore the past, its effect on us, just, you know, forget it, get over it, move on. But is that what Paul is saying? Your past does not have to define you, people will say. Well, that's true, but how do you get past your past? And I found that there are two types of people who struggle most with memories from their past in coming to maturity in Christ. There are those who have a wonderful heritage in which they place high value and in which gives them a great sense of worth and legacy, and in which makes their world make sense. But there's also the second group, those who have suffered traumatic experiences, especially in childhood, which have robbed them of their ability to rightly value who they are, created in the image of God and in Christ. And how do you forget either one of these in these memories? Some would say, deny it, suppress your memories, rewrite your own history. Some would say, it's not so bad. It could have been worse. What you've experienced is not what others have experienced. So, you know, just get over it and move on. We justify it, or we say, dig up your past and learn from it and learn how to cope. It's many of the things that we've heard across the years. I admit to you that I have tried some of those, and it led to great frustration because I could not forget, no matter how much I tried to forget. And in fact, some of those memories would come up at times when I didn't want them in unwanted places, and they would sabotage what God was trying to work into my life. And as I began to grow in my faith, I grew weary of that. No, I didn't just grow weary. I got angry, because as I came back to this passage and out of desperation, I came back to find out, what in the world is Paul talking about when he says, this one thing I forget, forgetting those things which are behind. And I discovered this amazing truth in this passage that set me free. It comes out of the study of the Greek word for forgetting. It's a compound word made up of a word epi, which means upon or before, and lathanthano, to be hidden from oneself secretly, unawares, without knowing. That changed everything for me. Let me try to kind of paraphrase that in the translation of that word. What Paul is saying here, before your memories become hidden out of your awareness and lost to your conscious memory, examine everything, bring everything to the table in your mind, and choose to compare it in the light of Christ and put it in its proper file cabinet so that no longer is intrusive and surprising you and driving your thinking and the behavior that comes out of that. That's anything but neglecting and ignoring, denying, defending, right, and justifying either the memory or the behavior that drives it. And the mind of Christ begins to develop when I do that, and there is a maturity of character that now begins to become evident. But wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like so much psychobabble? How do we know that's what Paul meant? What does this have to do with the context of seeking the righteousness of God through faith and not by works of the law, as Paul was brought up to believe? Well, as we look at this passage a little more, we begin to discover that Paul lets us in to his emotional and spiritual struggle and journey, which lasted, we can understand, for at least 3 years after his dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road. He was in the category of having trouble of forgetting and turning loose of his past heritage and everything that he had been taught to value with the highest esteem. He brings it all to the table of conscious memory and spreads it out in full detail and examines it in the light of Christ, in the new life that's been given to him and the future life that Christ is bringing to him. And he writes about it in the fifth verse of this chapter. Read that with me. Verse 5, I was circumcised, Paul said, when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Wow, what a pedigree. But Paul is personally demonstrating what he asks us to do in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Can you imagine the radical change of mindset, the massive rewiring of his brain, the powerful renewing of the mind that had to take place as he came as a believer in Christ, past this powerful conversion? It was not enough to bring him to this maturity. He needed to learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit who had been instilled in him to renew, rewire his thinking and his brain radically to a new truth that was to be found in Christ Jesus. And the book of Acts kind of gives us a picture of this, where Paul, before he was Paul and was yet Saul, started out living and preaching immediately in the synagogue with the new creation that he had experienced in Christ. He had all the zeal of the past, but it was premature. And in fact, it was not the maturity that would be required for him to fully become the apostle to the Gentiles and a messenger to the Jews. And scripture reports that the believers had to take Paul and put him in a basket, lower him over the wall and send him away. And Paul tells us in Galatians that he was sent away for approximately 3 years to the Arabian desert to examine his history, his memories, his call, and what I like to call get his head screwed on straight about Christ. He had to learn Christ to grow to maturity in Christ. Incidentally, Dr. Eldon Chalmers, in his book, Healing the Broken Brain, Science and the Bible Reveal How the Brain Works, shares his own research that it takes about 3 years for the brain to form a new circuit board pathway to a new truth that one is seeking to learn. And we again see scientific discovery is consistent with the principles that God has worked with his people throughout all the ages. So everything that Paul brings is re-examined. And in verse 7, he talks about that process. He says, whatever was gained to me, I now count or consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I count or consider them garbage, literally barnyard manure, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And it is on this in this righteousness on the basis of faith that Paul remembers and brings everything into the power of the resurrection that takes the dead things of our lives and brings them to new life and brings us to new positions for redemptive purposes and takes the participation in the sufferings, our abusive past, the traumas of our past, takes our worst nightmares and turns it for good purposes. So if we summed it all up, there's two things I think we can lift out of this. It's simply this: release your memories to the evaluation and comparison with Christ. That's what Paul says in verse 8. That's the counting. I count it. He took some time to count. That's the evaluation. And it's nothing new but what God began with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt when he said to them, remember all the way the Lord brought you out of Egypt. And Passover became the memory jogger to remind them every year that though they had the memory of the pain, the sting was gone and God had brought deliverance. And the second thing is this: not only do I release my memories for evaluation, but I refuse to watch the reruns. I had an older man say to me not long ago, all my dreams are reruns. Well, maybe that's so, but the question then becomes, what are you watching? And that's part of the word forget, where we come to this place where we take the attitudes and the things that we have believed and we examine them in Christ, and the Holy Spirit brings us to a truth about those things so that those memories in our life, in the conference room of our heart, are no longer a voting member of the inner board of our heart and life, and we move on to maturity. And this is exactly what Israel had to learn when God brought them out of Egypt, and they saw themselves as they looked in the mirror as grasshoppers and concluded that everyone else saw them as grasshoppers. And they kept playing the narrative over and over in their minds. And they failed to enter the promised land that God had promised to them and wanted to give them. I think it's all summed up in a story that comes out of my own experience. I had an administrative assistant a number of years ago when I was pastoring a church, and what I share with is not at her expense because we've laughed about it many times, but I would keep coming into the office and smell this strong smell of garlic. But then it would seem to fade away. And I was checking my breath trying to recall what I had for lunch. Was it me? Is there something about the garlic on me? And then I would come out of the office and it would be strong again in the administrative office. And I found it around the file cabinet. It was a little bit stronger. So I pulled open all the drawers. I couldn't see anything. And several days went by. And finally, frustration, I said, I'm going to find this thing. And I began to get closer to the file cabinet. And I pulled every drawer out slowly. And I got to the bottom. And the closer I got to the bottom drawer, the stronger the smell got. And when I finally opened the bottom drawer, pulled it all the way open, oh, there it was, a bag of trail mix that was heavily sprinkled with garlic. How in the world did that get here? My administrative assistant came in a few hours later, and I held up the bag and smiled and said, do you know anything about this? And I wish you could have seen the look on her face. Consternation, guilt, shame. She said, oh no, you found me out. Well, the story was, is that her and her husband were bodybuilding at the time and they were dieting and they had agreed on some things and she was having cravings for junk food. And so it was not safe to eat it at home. And she was bringing her bag to the office and stuffing it in the back of the bottom file cabinet, hoping that no one would ever find out. Busted. And as I think about that, a lot of people deal with the memories of their past like that. They bury it, hide it, even forget the details themselves and think it has no effect on their present life, but the smell of their behavior betrays them. But when we learn to bring everything out in the open, examine it in the light of Christ and place it in its proper file folder, then I can move forward in dealing with my present and my future in a path to maturity in Christ. That's how we learn to forget that which is behind, by remembering and examining everything that comes to mind. So that Paul could say to us, in his own words, all of us then who are mature should take such view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. And that's how we forget, by remembering. Amen.